Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. This is our fourth week in the Gospel of John, extending an invitation to come and see, turning our eyes, if you will, upon Jesus. The purpose of the book of John, as stated in John 20, 31, is that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in believing, you might have life in his name. The book's divided into two parts, the public ministry of Jesus and the private ministry, and John shares seven signs that teach us truth or give us revelation of Jesus. The first sign takes place at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus gathers with community at a sacred celebration, turning water into wine, lots and lots of wine of the very finest quality. It was a sign of the abundance and the extravagance of God's love for people. And John indicates that that love was about to be evidenced in a new way. One of my favorite parts of that passage stated, "We all have received grace upon grace." I want to pause for just a minute, and I want you to invite you, or I want to extend to you an invitation. We have formed within our church a committee. They are a committee that is evaluating how to make this venue a place that connects our community to God's love. And so we obviously, they're starting with events like weddings and anniversaries, and they want your input. And they want your input about how does the church offer a use of a building in ways that are evidence of God's love that are different than the ways that are offered by other venues throughout this community. So I invite you to give that feedback and input to Carolyn Hurt, Sandy Ireland, Marcia Mason, Marta Kochenauer, or myself, and you can call the office and get any of those names and numbers, but please help us work together as a community to figure out how we do that in ways that are effective. The second sign happens in the temple just before Passover, and in this seemingly stark contrast to the first sign, Jesus drives out all of the money changers and all of those that are selling animals for sacrifice. And we learn that Jesus has no place for things that hinder or hold back from connecting with God's love. And again, we're told that God is about to do something new. And it will now be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There will no longer be a need for animal sacrifice. The sacrifice will be made once and for all. Up until now, we have not really heard Jesus speak much. In the book of John, Jesus' ministry begins with actions, not words. Something that maybe we should pause and consider. Before we talk, we act. Before we tell people about Jesus, we show people Jesus by our actions. Reminds me of that old song, "They will know we are Christians by our..." We know it. We need to act on it. Today we meet Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a man of the upper class, someone who knows, studies, and practices Scripture. But I want to point out he knows, studies, and practices a portion of Scripture.
need to take note of what happens when we take parts of Scripture and build a theology. Nicodemus, however, is a seeker, one with questions and curiosity about Jesus. Jesus asks, and Jesus answers the questions that Nicodemus asked. And today we hear the good news, the gospel shared by Jesus. And we'll see how this seeker, Nicodemus, responds. Let's pray. God, we too seek to know you, to understand you, to live lives that are evidence of you, that look like the life that you lived. May we be willing to set aside what we think we know and keep our hearts and minds open to something new. Help us to receive the good news today, and may it accomplish your purpose within us and throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, possibly not wanting to be seen by others in the community, especially not his Pharisee friends. But he approaches Jesus in a respectful way. We know that you are a teacher from God, because nobody can do the signs apart from the presence of God. There have only been two signs detailed in John previous to this story, but most likely numerous other miracles had taken place. John 2:23 says that when Jesus was in Jerusalem, many believed when they saw the signs that he did. So Jesus was creating a stir, and Nicodemus wanted to find out for himself what all this Jesus talk was about. Jesus doesn't hesitate to tell him, very truly, 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 not just kind of true, this is the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Now, the Hebrew word for above actually has dual meaning, above and again. We don't have a word in English that means both, so some translations use born again, and others use born from above, but both are actually true, and both are actually needed and necessary. How? How does that happen? And that's the question that Nicodemus asks. How is a person born from above? How can anyone be born again after growing old? How can a man whose habits and ways of thinking have been fixed by age expect to change radically? Physical rebirth? Well, that's impossible, but is spiritual change any more feasible? Most of us know the answer to that. Change is hard. Young or old, men or women, we all have this tendency to get set in our ways, even when we know that another alternative might be good or right. We resist. And transformation, a complete and dramatic change or form and appearance, that is a painful process. The physical pain experienced by a person that gives birth is quite comparable to the emotional pain that's experienced by a person who is being born again. I think that's where we get the cliche, no pain, no gain. And yet, has there ever been a time that we need change more? And please know, I am not talking about the other guy, the other person who needs to change their mind, change their thought, change their theology, because we don't have the control to change the other person. I'm talking about change in our own hearts and minds. Change in me. According to Jesus, that transformation happens through water and through Spirit, probably referring to baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, we always tell those that are being baptized, this is not the end of your journey. It's the beginning. The Spirit now will guide you throughout the course of your life. It's a journey. It's a process. Jesus tells Nicodemus, don't be surprised that you have to be born from above, be born again. You don't have as much control as you think you do. You know that the wind is there, you can hear it, but you don't create it, and you don't cause it to blow. It's the same with those who surrender to the Spirit of God. You turn over control of your life. You turn over control of everything. You walk through life now guided by the Spirit of God, trusting. Trusting and believing in the promises of God. In verse 9, Nicodemus asks, "How can this be?" And we're quick to determine that he's saying, "That's just not possible." But could it be that Nicodemus is pleading for direction? Is it possible that he wants to know how this experience could become his? Because nothing in Judaism offered anything like this. Converts to Judaism were washed completely, issued new clothing before they could be received into the people of God. But Israelites, they were regarded as sons of Abraham and children of God by covenant from birth. Jesus was telling Nicodemus his descent from Abraham, his knowledge and understanding, his best attempts at following the law wasn't sufficient for salvation. He would have to repent. He would have to begin a new life in the Spirit if he expected to enter the kingdom of God. Before we judge that obvious misinterpretation, we need to ask, what assumptions do we make ourselves? What assumptions does the current church make that are just wrong? Where is the Spirit bringing conviction and inspiring change? And can I take it just a step further and challenge you that if your answer is none, I don't think there's any change necessary, you might want to consider that you just may have become hard-hearted and stiff-necked. Because the Spirit is continually moving in the direction of God, and we always have some distance that needs to be bridged. You know, the reference to the story in the Pentateuch in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9 would have been studied by Nicodemus. Jewish scholars spent the larger part of each day studying and memorizing these scriptures. Are you familiar with the story? The ancient Israelites were grumbling and complaining while they were walking through the wilderness. "We hate this manna. Why can't we just go back to where we came from? This provision from heaven, it is sickening to our soul." So God sent poisonous snakes instead, and when they were bitten, they died. And they cried out to Moses and said, "Oh, Moses, tell God that we're sorry. We were wrong. We were so wrong." And so God told Moses to fashion this snake of fire and put it on a rod. And he instructed Moses to tell the people that when they were bitten, they needed to look at the snake on the stick. And if they did so, they would live. And Jesus says, "Son of Man will be lifted up in like manner, so that when people look to him, they will be saved." Finding full and abundant life, meaningful life here and now, but also life eternal. Then that familiar passage of Scripture, the one that we all know and love, "For God so loved." I learned something interesting about that phrase. It doesn't just mean God loves the world so much. That's true, but in this instance, it actually means God so loved the world. God loved the world this way. This is how God loved the world. He gave his only son. Rick and I watched The Shack again earlier this week. It's an old movie, and it addresses lots of difficult life questions. In one scene, the main character is in the kitchen with God, who he sees as an African-American woman who had helped him out as a little boy, and he asks, Why should I trust you? You weren't trustworthy. Even your own son questioned you on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? You left him on the cross. Who does that? Why would you send your son to die? How could you send your son to die? And she looks at him in the eye and she says, I never left my son. And then she shows him her nail-scarred hands and says, I was with him on that cross. We are one. That's John's theology. That Jesus is God in human form, the light that shines into the darkness. And Scripture then addresses the question, why? God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the judgment, that Jesus took the judgment and the punishment so that we didn't have to. The light entered the world, but people preferred living in darkness. People preferred to say, I got this. I'm doing just fine. My way, it's working pretty well. Sin, I don't really struggle with that. In fact, I'm way better than my neighbor. But to those who do come to the light, those who realize that money, fame, success, fortune, possessions, all this world has to offer just isn't enough. To those who surrender to the Spirit of God, they clearly see transformation. It takes place because of that surrender. They also know that it happens because of grace upon grace. It's a gift of God that no man can earn or accomplish on his own. Did you notice that Nicodemus just kind of disappears somewhere along the line? We don't really know at the end of chapter 3. What did he decide? Would he continue to trust in the law and his ability to follow faithfully? Could he let go of the practice that has made up his previous faith and trust Jesus to accomplish it for him? Later in the story, we see Nicodemus two more times. First, when Jesus is being accused by the Pharisees, it's Nicodemus who stands up and asks that Jesus be given a fair trial. We see him trying to convince others to just give Jesus an ear. Hear him out. Consider what he has to say. Could it be that Nicodemus has found truth in his encounter with Jesus? Later, following the crucifixion, Nicodemus was one of the two men who gave Jesus a proper burial. That's a Pharisee with a change of heart, no longer stepping out in the dark, but stepping into the light. As we head out into the world this week, returning to our new normal, may we remember Nicodemus's shining example. Though at first resistant, he pushes against everything that he thought to be right and true, and he steps outside the neat, tidy box of faith that he had created for himself, out of the darkness that clouded his first visit, moving to a new way of thinking, illuminated by the light of the world. The invitation to think differently and to move from darkness to light is open even to the most stubborn among us, because God so loved the world. Amen.